HCC, how you doing? Good to see you guys today. Happy Palm Sunday. Week before Easter, a time that we celebrate and remember when crowds came out in the throngs, and they were absolutely, there was no doubt in their minds, this guy is the Messiah. But it would just be a few days later that he'd be hanging on a cross. And so we talk about all the time how public opinion can change pretty quick. And the great news is Jesus never went to the cross by accident. Jesus never went as a victim. He always went intentionally. It was his mission. And we are so grateful that he did, because he did so for us. Yay, God? Yay, God. All right, that's your cue, right? Yay, God? Yay, God. All right, good. It is great to be here with you today. My name is Todd Arnett. I'm the senior pastor of High Desert Church. That sounds really weird to say, but I'm saying it. And we're so glad to get to be here with you. You guys are so clappy. I love it. Couple of things that are going on. We just wanted to catch you up to. You're in a series with us in the Gospel of John, and we'll get to that. If you have a Bible, you can even make your way. John 17 is where we're going to be today. If you brought notes in or if you have our app, you can pull that up. But I want to say yesterday was just a rich day all across the desert, because all of our campuses had people, boots on the ground, hands working, being involved in people's lives, that great word picture, hands and feet of Jesus. And our serve day was just a great success all over the valley. So I want to welcome those in Phelan, especially those of you who got out there and were helping and you're part of the community yesterday. For those in Hesperia, thank you for serving as well. For those in Apple Valley, appreciate you getting dirty and getting helpful today or yesterday. And then those here in Victorville as well, as we're spread out in some different locations in our city. So there's just something about being able to come into a place and say, hey, we want to be a people of influence. And we get that. We get the idea of relational networks and the way that God has strategically, supernaturally placed us in an 8 to 15 world. But there's something about our church being a people of influence in our community. And the way that we do that by being the hands and feet of Christ is so profound. So thanks for serving yesterday. It was a great day. We'll do more of them. We'll get you on board, but just a great opportunity to meet needs in very real ways. Well, one thing that happened last Sunday after we were together for worship services, we had this great opportunity at our administrative board meeting of being able to vote for another member of the HDC staff becoming one of our pastors, and that was Mikey Powers. So let's give it up for Mikey. What happens in that process? Mikey's been serving faithfully with us and our ministry staff for a long time, but he got to a point where he said, man, God, I want to pursue this unique role, this calling of being in that leadership level at HDC of being a pastor. And that includes writing a doctrinal statement and putting that together and then being kind of grilled by a doctrinal or an ordination council, of which I had the privilege to get to be a part of. Mikey did a great job, and that council recommended that Mikey be ordained, that Mikey be taken to that role of being a pastor at High Desert Church, and the board voted for that last Sunday. So we just want to make you aware. Next time you see Mikey, give him a high five and just tell him how much you appreciate him. You appreciated him long before he was an official pastor at Trinity Church. Yeah, he was never a pastor there. So it's gonna happen. Anyways, moving on to things that are in my script that I'm going to talk about. You guys are so forgiving. I'm amazed. So here we are, John chapter 13 through 21, are these last hours, literally, of Jesus' time with his disciples. And he is modeling for them. He is teaching them. And as we had this incredible privilege last Sunday, he is praying over them. And all of this is about, that's why this series is so aptly named, What Matters Most. In Jesus' last moments with his disciples, what would matter most that they would see from him, that they would hear from him, and that they would hear him pray over them? And that's why John's gospel is so unique and so powerful, and what it brings, it bubbles to the top, what Jesus wanted to communicate in these last moments. And so what we got to see last week in chapter 17 was the first kind of two-thirds of this prayer. an opportunity for us to kind of eavesdrop as Jesus is speaking to the Father and he's praying, Father, I can't wait to be reunited with you, but until then, as I lean into the last lap of this mission that you've sent me on, would you give me strength and would you help me finish well? Then he begins to pray over the 11. And what's so powerful, we said he's on the way to Gethsemane. So there's a moment in which he probably stops in the pathway and just takes some time to pray over them. Imagine just sensing this sense of value and worth and love pouring over you as your leader, as the one that you've been following for the last 3+ years is praying on your behalf to the Father. Praying that you would be protected from the evil one. Praying that you would have perseverance. Praying that you would walk in love. And so we were impressed by that last week because here we are, followers of Jesus today. Those things apply to us, but today, those verses that you've just read on every campus is when Jesus prays for you. Jesus prayed for those of us who would put our faith in him because of the testimony, the message of the disciples. 2,000 years later, we are still in that line of being a part of the family of God, being the people of God, being the church of Jesus. So I want you as you listen today to be so impressed. And the main thing that Jesus is praying for us, a group of people who hadn't even shown up on the planet yet, he's praying for our unity. And he says, Father, you've given them everything they need to be unified. We already have the resources, the materials. He's praying, Father, I'm not praying that you would constrain them and make them be unified. I'm praying that in what you've given them, they would take it and they would maintain it. They would keep it, they would hold it. And so today what we find is our obedience to live and walk in unity is the answer to Jesus's prayer. The Father's given us everything we need. We'll see that clearly today. Will we do our part to maintain, to hold on, to nurture the unity that he's given us? So let's dive in today. We're in John chapter 17 and we pick it up at verse 20. Sorry. My prayer is not for them alone, meaning the 11 he's praying, just prayed over. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Just hear the oneness over everything Jesus is praying. Then, watch this, then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you've loved me. So last week, this is just a continuation of the prayer. All of John 17, some commentators call it Jesus's high priestly prayer. He's praying for himself to finish well, praying for the 11 that he's led, now praying for all of those, all of us today who have put our faith in Christ because of the message that's continued to be handed down. And so if you felt a sense of being valued last week as Jesus prayed for those specific disciples, today it's through the roof. And one thing that I would want to give you just a great sense of just feeling the love and the care of Jesus. Look in your notes. Jesus, just hours before he would go to the cross in your place, he prayed for you, prayed for the very one that he was sacrificing himself for. If you're here today and you wonder, does God love me? Am I on the mind of Christ? Just know, hours before he went to the cross, you were on his mind. He was praying for you. He was thinking of you before he went to die for you. And that to me is just so profound to consider who Jesus is, how deeply he loves you. And I want you to note today, what does he pray for? He doesn't pray that we would be healthy. He doesn't pray that we would be wealthy. He doesn't pray that we would be people who are successful. He doesn't pray that we would be people who were well-respected. He doesn't pray for any of those things. He prays for our unity. And that begs a question. It makes us ask, Jesus, of all the things you could have prayed for just before you went to the cross, why would you pray for our unity? I mean, Jesus, why wouldn't you pray for courage, that we'd be bold with your message? Why wouldn't you pray for perseverance, that we just keep going through difficult trials? Why wouldn't you pray for doctrinal adherence, that we'd hold on to the truth? And by the way, all those things are important. But I have a feeling that the reason Jesus prayed for these things, prayed specifically for our unity, is because he knew we'd struggle with it so much. A man was stranded on an island. He was alone for a number of years. Finally, he was located. Some people came ashore to rescue him. But before they took him off his island, he wanted to show them around. He took them over to a hut and he said, look, this is the house that I built with my own two hands. And then he showed them another building and he said, this is the church I built with my own two hands. And then someone in the group said, hey, what's that building over there? And he said, that's where I used to go to church before the split. You'll get it at lunch. See, Jesus doesn't pray that the Father would give them something outside of themselves, give them a foreign thing to somehow draw them together. He says, out of the dynamic relationship that we have, that Father, I have with you, you have with me, would that relationship be enough? Would that relationship be sufficient for them to draw in unity, for them to walk in oneness? And the Father provides all the materials that we need to walk in unity. Our students here at HDC, they go down and work with a great ministry in Mexico called Caravan. And when they go down and work with Caravan Ministries to build houses, they don't bring any of the supplies, any of the lumber, any of the nails. They don't bring even any tools, hammers. But once they cross the border, once they get to the camp, all those things are there, piles of lumber, boxes of nails, hammers. And they take these things out to the site and they assemble them. So what our students have provided for them is all the resources they need. They have all the equipment, all the materials that they need. Now it's up to them to assemble it, to put it together. And it's not as though that's just easy. It just comes naturally, but it does mean everything they need is provided. That's what's happened in this whole equation. God has given us everything we need to walk in unity. The question simply is, will we do that? Will we take the resources provided and walk in them? This is, to me, one of the biggest things that we miss in the local church all the time, is that we assume we need some big rally. We need some cause to rally around. We need a big goal. We need some big thing outside of ourselves to pull us all together. And the truth is, every other organization on the planet does. Those things are necessary. Those things are required to draw a group of people, diverse people, lots of different interests, lots of different preferences, draw them together. But for us, we have a supernatural reality that draws us together. Look in your notes. For Jesus's church, unity isn't something we need to manufacture, something we need to manufacture on our own, but something that we're given, that we in turn are called to nurture and steward. Unity isn't something we need to manufacture, need to develop, need to create. It's already there. It's ours, though, to maintain, to nurture, and to steward. Paul says as much as he's speaking to the Christians in Ephesus. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Watch this. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. Look at all the times one is identified. And Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So Paul says in these last three verses of the first six verses of chapter 4, the last three that we just read, here's all the elements. Here's all the materials. The reason that you can walk in unity is because not so much because you have the same socioeconomic background. Not because you have the same ethnicity, not because you have the same preferences or the same ideals of various things. The reason you can walk in unity is because you've all put your faith in the same Jesus. And that same Jesus has one Father, and that same triune God has one Spirit. That's what unifies us. That's what keeps us together. Not our different preferences here or different ideologies here. It's in Christ. So if those are all the materials that we need to walk in unity, then what's up to us? Chapter 4, verse 1, Paul calls the church out, live according to the calling you have. I'm gonna urge you to do this. And the way that you, in verse 3, make every effort, I remember, I'll talk to you in a minute about when I heard the first time Pastor Tom taught on this passage. I was blown away, but it's been in recent months and the challenges that I've been leading through that it came to mind, making every effort is what we find in verse 2. Be completely humble. Be gentle. Be patient. Bearing with one another in love. That's how we make every effort, is when we have that posture, when we have that disposition, when we have those attitudes towards one another. And verse 3, make every effort to maintain, to keep what's already inherent among you, what's already the unifier among you, your faith in Jesus. He is what draws us together. I remember the first time I was here at HDC and new on staff, and I remember hearing Pastor Tom teach on this passage. And it just blew me away. Here I had been in church my whole life, Christian college graduate, seminary graduate, been in ministry for 10 years. But I get here and I hear Tom just speaking of the simplicity, not easy, but simplicity and clarity of the idea that we're not called to manufacture unity, we're called to maintain it. It's right in front of us. It's something we hold tightly to because of what's already, what God's already deposited in our lives. And I just remember sitting there and being so impressed. Wow, God, how have I never understood this before? And I think part of it, as I was preparing for today, I was going back in my own church history. And I gotta tell you, remembering from the very earliest time when I was a child, all through elementary, all through middle school and high school, I had only attended churches, watch this, I'd only attended churches that had split. I had never been at a church that hadn't said, hey, a few dozen of us or a few hundred of us are going over there next Sunday. So I think in my mind, I had just given up on the fact that a church could walk in unity because I'd never seen it. I just assumed when one of us or a few of us or a lot of us get mad, we just take our marbles and go home. And the rest of y'all, you figure it out. But fighting, working, making every effort to maintain unity, I'd never seen it. So I come to HDC, I hear Pastor Tom teach on this, and I'm just blown away. I'm blown away by how much I realize the word is very clear on this issue and how much I have just never even considered it as an option because I've never lived it, but was so attracted to it. God, I wanna be a part of that church. I wanna be that part of that church who doesn't stir up dissension, who doesn't cause trouble, but instead brings us together is someone who says, what matters most is what's in the middle of us. And you see, the beauty is what Pastor Tom taught wasn't just theological truth, it was acted out in pragmatic leadership. When you have a pastor up here for 38 years who keeps calling you to keep the main thing, to keep laser focus on what matters most, that we as the people of God maintain unity as we live out the mission. Being a people of influence to our relational worlds, to those that God has supernaturally, strategically placed among us, that has ripples of positive benefit that you and I have been the beneficiaries of. And I'm so, so grateful. So many things about High Desert Church, but that's one of the ones that always floats to the top. This is where I learned that church unity mattered and that church unity could happen. The reality of our unity is something that's observable. And it's observable because it's there, or it's observable because it's not. I quoted D.A. Carson last week. This is what he says on that topic. Although the unity envisaged in this chapter is not institutional, this purpose clause at the end of verse 21, it shows beyond possibility of doubt that the unity is meant to be observable. It's meant to be made known. It is not achieved by hunting enthusiastically for the lowest common theological denominator, but by common adherence to the apostolic gospel, by love that is joyfully self-sacrificing, by undaunted commitment to the shared goals of the mission with which Jesus's followers have been charged, by self-conscious dependence on God himself for life and fruitfulness. It is a unity necessarily present. It is a unity that must be brought to perfection. So I grew up in churches where unity was, maybe. It's like, if we can. But I didn't understand it as fundamental. I didn't understand it as non-negotiable. I have a feeling that for a lot of our churches, just in general in Southern California, that unity was a smallish issue before March of 2020. But enter in the pandemic, enter in the crazy, just cultural challenges that we faced in that summer, and then leading up to an election in the fall of 2020, all that was going on, fractures galore. And what became true now is a season that we had to question, is the government someone we can trust? All these restrictions on our lives, all these restrictions on our assemblies, what do? Racial tensions were higher than I've ever experienced in my 51 years on the planet. Intense. The idea that Americans were now subject to be put into groups. There was only red, there was only blue. You couldn't be an American anymore. You had to be one of those. Divisions galore. And the challenge was, it wasn't just true in our culture. It wasn't just true in our country. Sadly, it was true in our churches. Look in your notes. The issues that divided our country in the pandemic invaded our relationships, invaded our community, invaded our fellowship as much, or in some cases more, than the culture in which we heard last week we are in, but not of. We are in the world, not of it. And yet this translated in some challenging things. Not just trying to get our footing, saying over and again as leaders, there's no playbook for the pandemic. We don't know what to do. But the ripples that came from that, people who'd been a part of a church family for years, maybe even decades, I don't like the way you're doing restrictions, I'm gone. People who've been a part of a church for a long time, I'm leaving because you're not addressing racial tensions enough, or you're addressing it too much. People who would say, I want to drive literally hours to where I can hear a pastor who will speak on the same political ideology I have based on the lawn sign in the front yard of what party they vote for. Man, talk about fracture. Talk about division like we never experienced before. All these things were true of the church where I led. They were true in part, I think, of every church. And the simple reality is this. Jesus clearly in his prayer, Paul clearly in his letter, calls us to be a people, even if we disagree on lots of things, we keep him at the center. He's what unites us. He's what draws us together, and him alone. And I will tell you this, moving forward, I'm the kind of person, I make a lot of mistakes, a lot of failures in my life. But the win of failing is learning how to do it better next time. And that's what we're committed to. We're committed to being a people who keep learning. God, what were the things we wish we would have done different? What were the things with hindsight would have been a better call? God, help us. Help us now keep leading well. Help us keep following well. And help us to learn from the past so we don't keep making the same mistakes. The irony of that statement Over the course of 2,000 years, what haven't churches split over? From how you dress to the music you sing, to the particular theological ideologies to have, to even how you baptize or not, I'm out. And I would simply say, this is another ring in that whole series of God help us. God help us to keep friend and sinner who you say is friend and sinner, and that is our faith in Jesus and in Jesus alone. So practically speaking, what does this mean for you? What does it mean for me now? This second Sunday, second weekend of April 2022. It means this: if you're a member of High Desert Church, if you're someone who has said, I wanna make a covenant with this local church, I don't wanna just attend, I just don't wanna be on the peripheral, I wanna be a part, I wanna contribute, I want this to be my home. If you're someone who's made that decision, I got a copy last week of kind of our membership covenant. Better yet, it says it's a partnership covenant. I love this line: members join a group, partners share a mission. And that's what we're here to do at HDC. And if you're someone who has signed that, that covenant is powerful because it has two columns. On the one side, it says, we as a leadership team, we covenant to do this in your life. And conversely, you're saying, I covenant to do that. No contracts, covenants. I'm saying I'm gonna be about this. I'll be faithful to this. And when we make those kinds of covenants to one another, man, go back and rehearse. These are the things I said it would be about. All of these things are based on, they're founded upon walking in unity together. If you're here and you'd say, Todd, I don't know much about membership at HGC, but I'd like to know more, I got an answer for you. May 15th. It's our next High Desert Church membership class. Come, find out what it is to engage. Find out what it is to covenant with this local body and say, I want to be a part of that. Some of you are here and you'd have to, when you look in the mirror, you'd have to be honest to say, Todd, I'm really struggling. I'm really struggling walking in unity with my brothers and sisters. And I wanna tell you, number one, if you can even admit that, you're halfway there. We all struggle with blind spots, things that we can't see in our own lives, but if you've kind of seen that coming on the peripheral and now it's front and center, I struggle with walking in unity with my brothers and sisters. Can I give you a couple ideas? Number one, would you just do this? Like anything in your life that is falling short of God's design, would you just repent? Father, would you forgive me? Would you forgive me for putting other things ahead of what you say we should rally around, being Jesus? Repent, begin to make a new course. Find someone that you trust, find a spouse, well, your spouse, not just any spouse, that'd be weird. Find your spouse, find someone from your small group. Find someone who you knows you and just ask this question. It's been apparent, if they know you, they know you're struggling. They know you're struggling with unity. If you ask them, why is it that you think this is such a big deal for me? What are the barriers I can't see that I keep tripping over that aren't allowing me to walk in the unity that I know Jesus wants me to? What we've said today, unity is not negotiable. It is inherent in who we are. Or thirdly, this, maybe you just go, you know what? I think I read the prescription right there. Paul said, be completely humble. Be gentle, be patient, bear with one another in love. If you're looking in the mirror and you're struggling with walking in unity with brothers and sisters, begin with those four things. Guaranteed, it's gonna change the temperature in the room, gonna change the atmosphere in the relationship. So that being said, if these things are true, what is gonna be the result? What happens when we walk in the unity that Jesus prayed for? Well, we said it earlier, the world is gonna know that the Father sent the Son. Look at Carson again, it's in your notes and on the screen. As the display of genuine love amongst the believers attests that they are Jesus's disciples, so this display of unity is so compelling, so unworldly, that their witness as to who Jesus is becomes explainable only if Jesus truly is the revealer whom the Father has sent. There's no other explanation for how we as a diverse people can walk in unity other than Jesus was the one who unifies us. So what we realize is it's not slick programs. It's not relevant worship services. It's not even smoke and lights, as great as that is. Those aren't the ways that the world knows that the Father sent the Son. But in your notes, an unbelieving world will be compelled to believe that Jesus was sent by the Father to be the Savior of the world, because there will be no other explanation for why, no other explanation for how we walk in unity together. That is something supernatural, and people will take note. Let's continue in Jesus' prayer, chapter 17, verse 24. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you've given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Note again this reference, Jesus again referring to those the Father had given him. Father, there are some that you have given to me in this world. Last week we read, not one of them is gonna be lost. And I want those that you've given to me to be with me, to be in that space with you in the glory that you gave, the love you had for me before the creation of the world. And we see this concept. We see Jesus alluding to what he's already told them earlier in this same sequence. John chapter 14, it's the same conversation. Jesus says, I'm leaving. They freak out, but he says, I'm leaving because I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm gonna come back. I'm gonna receive you and bring you to myself. This is just another way of saying that now in this prayer, Father, I want them to be with me. I want them to see my glory. I want them to see who I am. And I want us to live in that space, to be in that place of community forever and ever. The love you had for me before the world began. Jesus prayed something like that just a few verses earlier in this same chapter when he said this last week, John 17, 5. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence, being with you, with the glory I had with you before the world began. I need to say it again. Said this last week, but I want to say it again. Some of you are here today at any one of our campuses and you are struggling with, can this guy really be God? I mean, I get it. He was a good teacher. I get it. He was a Jewish rabbi. But I just can't deal with anything beyond that. And if that's where you're at, I just want to tell you, first off, I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad that you're coming to find out for yourself, what is this all about? But can I say this? If you want to put Jesus in the good moral teacher box, if you want to put him in the, he was a Jewish rabbi and leave him there, the problem is Jesus didn't leave those options open. No good teacher, no Jewish rabbi ever says things like, Father, I want to be back in your presence. I want to know the love we had before the creation of the world. That's crazy talk for any human being to talk that way, but it's absolutely appropriate for the God-man. So recognize Jesus in so many ways, what he said, what he did, demonstrated, I'm the Messiah. I'm the unique Son of God. Anything less, he never gave us the ability to say that one will work. Finally today, this is how his prayer ends, verse 25. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make them known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Jesus underscores the fact that God the Father is a God of revelation, is that he wants to continue to communicate himself, and he's done that perfectly through the Son. That Jesus is saying, I have made you known to them and I will continue to make you known to them. And how is he going to do that? Through living and embodying all the qualities of who God is, but by loving them as the Father has loved them. That's what they were going to experience, a tsunami of love. Father, I'm going to keep communicating. I'm going to keep evidencing who I am by the way they experience your love. We saw that earlier in this whole series. Jesus sowed that seed back in John 14, verse 20. On that day, you, talking to the disciples, you will realize I am in the Father, you are in me, and I am in you. All that alignment, all that oneness. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. Watch. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. This is what matters most. And I would encourage you as you go from this place today, would you consider Jesus, you prayed that as one of your sons and daughters, as one of your brothers and sisters, as part of your family, part of your church, that I had an inherent unity with my brothers and sisters. It's our faith, our common faith in who you are. Help me this week continue to make every effort to maintain it, to make every effort to keep it, so that I can be a contributing part of your local church called High Desert Church, where when people see our unity, they'll know that has to come from God, because there's no way they could have and manufacture that on their own. Join us on Friday night here at the Victorville campus when we gather together to engage this wonderful tension of Good Friday. Some of us go, why do you even call it good? Isn't that when Jesus died? We say, yeah. But because he died for us, that's what makes it so good. So we'll all be together Friday night, 7 o'clock, join us. And for Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, next Sunday, 9/11, all of our campuses, join us as we celebrate what absolutely changed everything. Let's pray. Father, we're here today and we just thank you for this prayer that Jesus prayed over us. We're thankful that we were on his mind, and we're thankful that we have this understanding that what he prayed for in these last hours before the cross, he prayed for our unity, the dynamic that you and the Father had, Jesus, you've called us to have with one another. And so I pray this week, would we walk in that? Would we take seriously how important it is that we love one another, that we walk in that Jesus-centric unity, not only because it's important, but because of the message it communicates to an unbelieving world. Give us the grace to look in the mirror and see where our blind spots are. Help us to walk in that this week. You may be here today and you would say, you know, Todd, I don't really have any of that yet in my life because I've never responded to Jesus' invitation. I'm not yet one of his followers. I believe he exists. I believe he was something, but I haven't yet said, Jesus, I recognize your call, your ownership over my life. But today you can do that by admitting that you're a sinner who needs a savior, admitting that you've been living life on your own course, a course that continues to distance yourself from him and from others. Admitting that is where it begins. Believe. Believe that Jesus is the only savior available. Believe that what Jesus prayed for over us, he would bring to completion at the cross and the empty tomb. See is choose. Choose to say, Jesus, I'm gonna put my trust, my confidence, my hope in what you've done, not in what I can do. This isn't about being religious. I want to live my life following out your example. I want to live my life walking in the unity that you have for your people. Father, we love you. We pray this week would be a week that as we continue to pray and prepare, get our hearts just so ready for Easter, would you just burst through with that great love over us? And would we give that love away to others? We love you and we pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.